Love to introduce myself to you. My name is Pastor Jeremy Bannister. I am the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. Oh, and we got stuff going on. There we go. I'm the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church, and one of the things that we do different here is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that we read the scriptures together as a congregation Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday, our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the passage of scripture that we've read. And the reason why we do this is twofold. Number one, so that we will be people who know, that will be biblically literate, that will know the word, that will be people of the word, as the early Christians were known as, right? But the second reason is that we believe that the thread of redemption found in Jesus Christ is seen throughout the pages of Scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And that by knowing the Word of God better, we're going to be better equipped to telling the world the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this is why we do what we're doing. And so we're so thankful that all of you are here today. And if you're new here, there's a great way that you can join us on this journey. Number one is you can go to the information desk. And on the information desk, there are booklets. Miss Bobby's holding one up right there. Those booklets have the entire reading for the 2026 year. So you, by next week, can be caught up with us reading the same things that we're reading. You can also go to heightschristian.org, go to the visit tab at heightschristian.org, and there's a button there where you can view or download that same PDF copy, the same booklet that she has in digital form. You can put it on your phone, you can put it on your computer, you can put it on your tablet, just so you have it with you always and you can follow along with us. And the great thing is, next week, if this is your first time here, next week you'll be reading the same scriptures that we're reading and getting through the Word of God in the same way and beginning to see Jesus in all of that. And that's awesome. And we are so excited for you guys being here with us. The other thing that we're doing right now is we're in the book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalms for a while. And the book of Psalms, the way that we have broken it up, we're not reading from number one, chapter one, or Psalm one to Psalm 150. We're reading according to the different types of genre that are found in the Psalms. Now, we'll read all 150, but we want to make sure that we understand what it is that we're reading a little bit better. And so this past week, we read the individual songs of lament. How many of you read those with us? That was Psalm 4, Psalm 5, Psalm 7, Psalm 43, Psalm 41, and Psalm 71. Okay, so if you read with us, we read songs of lament. What is lament? Well, lament is to express deep regret, grief, sorrow, or helplessness over our situation. Some of us feel that way, don't we? Life comes at us pretty hard, doesn't it? And when it does, it can seem overwhelming. And so what I'd like to do today, maybe a little bit different, if those of you wondering about the chair right here, you're about to find out. Why does he have a chair there? How many of you are wondering that question? Three of you are honest. Everybody else is like, I wasn't even paying attention. So I would like to read a modern day lament. It's not scripture, but I think that it helps us understand what lament is. A modern day lament is by Judith Virest. Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on a skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box. Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have the seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. And I said, if I was being scrunched, and I said, I was being smushed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be car sick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said, I sang too loud. At counting time, she said, I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore, and he said Philip Parker was his best friend, and that Albert Moyo was his next best friend, and that I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on a tack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off the cone and lands in Australia. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag. And Albert got a Hershey's bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had a little coconut sprinkles on top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And that's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity in just me. Come back next week and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I said, I'm going to Australia. On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot while we were waiting for my mom to get the car. Anthony made me fall where it was muddy, and then I started crying because of the mud. And Nick said I was a crybaby. And while I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I told everybody, no one even answered. So we went to the shoe store to buy some sneakers. Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes. Nick chose red ones with white stripes. I chose blue ones with red stripes. But then the shoe man said, we're all sold out. They made me buy plain old white ones, but they can't make me wear them. When we picked up my dad at his office, he said I couldn't play with his copying machine, but I forgot. He also said, watch out for the books on his desk, and I was careful as could be, except for my elbow. He also said, don't fool around with his phone, but I think I called Australia. My dad said, please don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner. I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took the back pillow and said that I could keep, and Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not me. It has been a horrible, terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. Have you ever felt that way? You tell your kids today, those of you who had kids go to children's church, Pastor Jeremy read me a story. But have you ever had that time where it seems like the whole world is just going against you, and it just cannonballs, and everything is worse and worse and worse, and it's hard to see? Well, this is the heart behind the laments. When we walk into lamenting psalms, we're walking among people writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What happens when it seems like everything around you is against you? Let's take a look at some of the passages we studied this week. Psalm 4, verse 2 says this, how long, exalted ones, will my honor be insulted? How long will you love what is worthless and pursue a lie? Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. for there is nothing reliable in what they say. Destruction is within them. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Punish them, God. Let them fall by their own schemes. Drive them out because of their many crimes, for they rebel against you. Psalm 7, 14 and halfway through 15. See, the wicked one is pregnant with evil, conceives trouble and gives birth to deceit. He dug a pit and hollowed it out. Psalm 43 and verse 1. Vindicate me, God, and champion my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust person. Psalm 44, verses 9 through 22. But you've rejected and humiliated us. You do not march out with our armies. You make us retreat from the foe. And those who hate us have taken plunder for themselves. You hand us over to be eaten like sheep. You scatter us among the nations. You sell your people for nothing. You make no profit from selling them. You make us an object of reproach to our neighbors, a source of mockery and ridicule to those around us. You make us a joke among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my shame has covered my face because of the taunts of the scorner and the reviler. Because of the enemy and avenger. All this has happened to us, but we've not forgotten you or betrayed your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back. Our steps have not strayed from your path, but you've crushed us like a haunt of jackals and have covered us with deepest darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God and spread out our hands to a foreign God, wouldn't God have found this out since he knows the secrets of the heart? Because of you, we're being put to death. All day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Psalm 71, verse 4, and then verse 9 through 11. Deliver me, my God, from the power of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and oppressive. Don't discard me in my old age as my strength fails. Do not abandon me, for my enemies talk about me, and those who spy on me plot together, saying, God has abandoned him. Chase him and catch him, for there is no one to rescue him. These are the complaints of the different psalm writers as they're writing down, because lament can turn into complaints. Some of these complaints are against unjust men who have gotten ahead in the world because they have persecuted the righteous. Some of these are from those who are plotting evil against other people, not getting ahead in the world, but actually plotting against the righteous man and putting him down. And some of these complaints are circumstances that are just like, life is overwhelming, and God, where are you? I'm trying to be faithful. And yet it just seems like again and again something else is happening. Any of you guys had weeks like that? Months? Maybe even years? It is exhausting. It's hard in the midst of the crucible of pain. When you're sitting there and you're trying to see God's hand, and it just doesn't seem like it's there. Where are you, God? What's going on? All these bad things are happening to me. Don't you see? Don't you understand? All these bad people over here are plotting against me. Don't you understand? We have these circumstances, and it seems like all the bad guys are winning. I look at my situation and I'm trying to be faithful and it just seems like it's getting worse. Where are you, God? That's the song of lament. Or Alexander's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And we find ourselves in it more than we like to. And the problem with walking in the middle of it is because when we step into it, this is where the atheist, this is where the unbeliever who said that they gave God a try oftentimes gives up. I had a hard time. You know, I believed in God once, but I went through a hard time where I started looking at all the evil in the world. As a matter of fact, the biggest problem that many people who do not believe in God hold against God is the idea of evil in the world. There's so much evil in the world. I went through a personal tragedy, and I went through such hard stuff, and as a result of it, when I didn't get any answers, or it didn't seem like there was any good answers out there, I gave up on God. I gave up on this fairy tale of believing in God and started living for myself. Pain can be a terrible thing. It can have us question the goodness of God. If God were so good, why am I going through so much? If God were so good and I was serving him with all of my heart, why am I going through so much? What types of things that I am going through did I deserve to go through this when I'm trying to serve God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Anybody been there? Anybody feel that? What's our answer? How do we answer the skeptic? How do we answer the person in pain who's going the crucible of life right now? Lost their job, lost their security, lost loved ones. And they're hurting, and they're searching, and they're lamenting before God, "Don't you see?" There's a difference, and I know it's a children's book, but there's a difference between Alexander and us. You know, at the end of the little book, the answer that Alexander's mom gives to him is says, "You know what? We all have bad days, even in Australia," right? It's almost too quaint. It might be true, but it's a little too quaint. It's almost like suck it up, right? We all have bad days. You guys are going to have a bad day. Too bad. That's not the answer we have as believers in Christ. We were promised bad days. Let me just tell you this. First and foremost, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." So trouble's been promised. I'm sorry, you're going to have trouble. I don't wish it upon you. I don't want you to have to go through it. I am just stating a reality. You will go through trouble. Not my word, it's his. But the longer I live, let me tell you, the truer those words are. Man, I have trouble. And if I believe, which I do, the older saints in this place, I ain't even seen nothing yet concerning the trouble I'm going to have. Longer we live, the more trouble seems to be revealed to us over time, right? There seems to be reminders over and over and over again that this world is not our home. But man, we want it to be. We get a little comfortable here, right? I like where I live. I like my backyard. Right? I like some of the things that I've been able to do, and to realize that that's not a permanent fixture. That's not the end-all be-all of what I'm looking forward to. This sometimes catches me off guard in those moments where pain and suffering hit. And I'm reminded all too well, this is not my home. I was promised trouble. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. But he didn't end it there. This is John 16:33. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. See, for the Christian, we have an answer to pain and suffering. Not that pain and suffering doesn't exist. Not that pain and suffering isn't something that we're going to go through. We are promised pain and suffering. We are promised persecution. There's a promise nobody claims. People want to claim blessing, right? Health and wealth gospel. I want to claim blessing. I want to claim health in Jesus' name. Nobody goes, I claim persecution. Nobody's claiming that one. Because it's not something you claim. It's just a promise of God that if you serve him, that's what's going to happen. All the things that we read about in the Psalms right here, saying those things that are going to go against you by the enemies who are going to plot against you, that's promise to us for being faithful. That kind of stinks. And if you've ever walked through it, it definitely stinks. But everything on this hinges. I love Psalm 43. Psalm 43 ends this way in verse 5. It says, why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Because that's what suffering does for us, doesn't it? It puts us in dejection. It puts us in turmoil, doesn't it? How many of you have ever been in turmoil because of the suffering of life? You have kids that are in rebellion. That'll cause turmoil. Maybe your relationship with your husband or with your wife is not going the way that you would. That will put you in turmoil. Maybe your best laid plans have just got all thrown to pieces because you got fired from your job and you didn't see it coming. That will put you into turmoil. Or the sickness or death of somebody you love. And it just messes with our hearts. And what I love about the psalmist here is he's just very honest. He's like, you know what? Why are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? And listen to how this psalm ends. Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. See, for the Christian, hope hinges on God, not our circumstance. Hope for you and me hinges on that belief in God, that even though I am going through all of this and there are bad things that are happening to me right now, my hope is not in my circumstance. My hope is in the God who's redeemed me and who delivers me. And it doesn't mean he's going to take me out of the circumstance till I go to meet with Jesus or he comes here. And knowing that I can cast my cares upon him because he cares for us, as it says in 1 Peter 5. Cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you is a real help in these times of turmoil when we think that nobody sees. Because we don't serve a God who's aloof and distant from us. We serve a God who is drawn near to us by coming in the flesh, coming among us, taking upon our sin and dying on the cross. Taking that separation for you and me and then rising from the dead to show that it has been paid for. We have been forgiven, for all who trust in him will have eternal life. And that makes a huge difference. As a matter of fact, it's really interesting because a lament for the Christian ends up in hope and praise because of our hope in Jesus Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, here's what it says. Verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. You'll notice that verse is quoted from the verses we read this week. That's in Psalm 44. That's the faithful one. We've been faithful to you, God, all day long. But you know what? Because of you, we're being put to death all day long. We're counted as sheep to be slaughtered, even though we're faithful. But what precedes that in Romans 8 is this. It's the language of lament. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? All the things that you and I, where our hearts are put into turmoil, where you and I say, "Where are you, God?" God is saying, "That can't separate me from you. I'm still here. I still sent Jesus to die." And Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." That he's come, that those believe in him have the promise of the Holy Spirit, the seal of our redemption. That you and I have a hope and a future to look forward to because of what Jesus has done. And none of our outside circumstances that were promised, that even though we're faithful, we're going to go through it, is going to separate us from God. Don't believe that lie. Because the world around you will say, "Well, see, because you're going through all these bad things, God must not exist." I read nothing in the Word of God that we're saved from these bad things that are going to happen in our life. They're going to happen. I hate that. I hate it for every one of you, because it means that every single one of us, it doesn't matter who's in here, is going to at some point go through the crucible of pain. You're going to. It's not a question of will I. Even the most blessed person is going to go through the biggest crucibles of pain. If you live long enough, that's what's going to happen. And thinking that God hasn't prepared us for that, he said from the very beginning, these things are going to happen. But take heart, none of these things can separate you from the love of Jesus. None of them. He's not less there just because you're in pain. He's not less there just because you don't, quote, feel him at that moment. We believe that God is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere at all times, all at once. That means he's here in this place. Praise God. Amen. So no matter what you're going through, you are not alone. If Jesus is in your life. Let's take a look at Psalm 71. I'm going to camp here for a little bit. Verse 14. Because one of the things you're going to notice about the lamenting Psalms is this. It states a problem. It states a problem even that, "God, I don't feel like you're here, or I'm going through this terrible crucible." But every single one of these Psalms ends in hope in God. Every single one of these Psalms ends with the hope that, "God, even though I don't see you, even though I'm throwing out my complaint to you, I know you're there. I'm going to continue to serve you, though right now I don't see those results." That's a hard place to be, because it seems like it'd be easier just to give up on God. That's what a lot of people do. That's what the people who say, "I grew up in church, but God didn't work for me because I got hard times." I'm like, what Bible are you reading? I'm not seeing that in here, that me and you are exempt from hard times. Trying times, hurting times, things that are going to put our souls into turmoil. Nothing in here says that. Jesus didn't promise that. And yet it seems to be the expectation that I tried Jesus, and because my life seemed like it didn't get better but got a little bit on the worse side of things, that I can't trust that he's really there anymore. Now, if Jesus had promised something different than that, I could understand. If somewhere in the Word of God it says that once you believe in Jesus Christ, your life will be cotton candy and lollipops. You will have, never, ever have any more terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Doesn't say it anywhere in the Scripture. Not promise that anywhere. It's like making a false claim just so that I can choose not to believe in God. But what does it say? Let's take a look at verse 14. But I will hope continually in my praise, and I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell about your righteousness and your salvation all day long. Though I cannot sum them up, I come because of the mighty acts of the Lord God. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. God, you've taught me from my youth, and I still proclaim your wondrous works. Even while I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me. While I proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches the heights, God. You who have done great things, God, who is like you? You caused me to experience many troubles and misfortunes, but you will revive me again. You will bring me up again, even from the depths of the earth. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. Therefore, I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, because you have redeemed me. Therefore, my tongue will proclaim your righteousness all day long, for those who intend to harm me will be disgraced and confounded. Notice the things that are said. It's an amazing passage, right? Here, all these bad things are happening. You know what? But I'm going to hope continually in you. You know why? Because you're my redemption. You're my salvation. You have done great things. In you and you alone will I give praise and glory. All of these things are mentioned there. He says, look, and when I'm old and gray, you know what? Mark and Barbara Scales were here this past week celebrating a life well lived. And Barbara Scales had the audacity to tell me that I was aging well. I want to tell you right now, I resent that remark. And it's on record here, Barbara, if you watch this, I'm talking about you. There is something about aging that begins to put some of these things in perspective. Things that when you were 20 and 30 years old, when you went through it the first time, it seemed like such an overwhelming thing. And then by the time you're nearly 55, or older than that, I don't want to say it becomes old hat, but it's not near as overwhelming anymore. I mean, let me tell you something. Young people, and by young people, I'm meaning youth, I'm meaning young adults. When you start going through stuff, you have some wise, aged men and women here whom you can go to and say, hey, I'm dealing with this. How have you dealt with this? Because I'm going to guarantee you something right now. Almost everything you come up with, they've dealt with. Almost everything that you're running into, they've dealt with. There is wisdom in going to those who are aged, who wants to proclaim the strength and power and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ when our hearts are in turmoil for things we've never faced before. You need those people. I need those people. We need to be around others who have walked through the crucible of pain. It's interesting. In this passage of scripture, it says, even while I'm old and gray, verse 18, God, do not abandon me while I proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who come. Verse 20, you caused me to experience many troubles and misfortunes, but you will revive me again and you will bring me up again, even from the depths of the earth. Not just speaking of all the things that they're going through in this life, but even after they die, guess what? God's going to bring them up. Seems like through Jesus, he's accomplishing that promise. Amen? But you and I are going to go through a lot of stuff. And we need to be around others who've walked it before us. You know why? Because I need hope in those moments in time. My marriage is on the rocks. Trust me, I want to trust God and I want to read through the scripture, but I need to talk to somebody who's walked through that crucible of pain. My children are rebelling against God and they're doing everything. How do I walk through this? My children have rejected everything that has to do with God. How do I walk through this? Because my life is in turmoil and it makes me question the goodness of God. Find a saint who's walked through the same. Who can look to you and say, hey, I know exactly what you're going through, but you know what? God is good. God is good. How do you do this? Let me tell you something. I don't rely upon my strength. I don't rely upon my circumstance. My kids may not have turned back to the Lord yet, but you know who I rely upon? I rely upon the one who has saved me and redeemed me and caused salvation. I can look back and said, he's always been faithful. And though he is, I have been in those depths time and time and time again, he has continually pulled me out and he's promised he will do so even unto death. Man, what a hope we have in Jesus. Amen? What a hope we have in Jesus. And so, in closing, which is a quicker sermon than maybe you're used to with me. Because when we're in the crucible of pain, there's no amount of description that really does it justice, does it? I can sit here and describe it all I want, but those of you who are going through it, truth of the matter is it hurts to hear. It hurts to walk through it. It hurts to walk in that turmoil. But we have a hope in Jesus Christ, a living hope. Something I want to share, because I never did finish that quote. Or at least I don't think I did. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Notice the reaction from there. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you notice? We are not stuck in our turmoil. No matter how bad things are going around us, we're not stuck in our turmoil, and we don't have to just take it. We don't have to just say, well, you know what? They have bad days in Australia too. We're given something much more definitive. In all of this, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Doesn't matter what you're going through. If you know Jesus, you're more than a conqueror. You know why? Not because of you, but because of what he's done. He's already conquered all of these things. Sin, death, everything that you can think of that would cause turmoil in your life has already been paid for on the cross. And for everybody who trusts in him, we have a hope and a future to look forward to that nothing can separate us from. And it's where our hope is supposed to be. Even amidst the crucible of pain. Would you stand with me? I'd like to invite the elders to come forward, and I don't know what you're going through. I know what some people are going through, but I don't know what everybody's going through here. And maybe you're in the midst of that crucible of pain. Maybe you've been questioning the goodness of God. Maybe you've been questioning, God, why are you even there? I'm going through this. Can't you see what's happening? Maybe we've forgotten. Maybe we've never remembered. Maybe we've never trusted. You can be more than a conqueror today. It doesn't mean your situation goes away tomorrow. No false promises from the pulpit today. Hopefully no days, but seriously, not today. But you'll have one who promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. and you're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who conquers sin and the grave. He has a hope and a future for you, and he wants you looking to him for salvation. If you've forgotten that peace, if you don't know that peace, don't leave today without it. I'm going to pray afterwards if there's anything, if you're going through that crucible. Don't leave here alone. Don't leave here just with the knowledge that I'm not by myself. There are others here, these men up here who want to pray, who are not any better than you, but they want to be there with you as you're going through it, to pray with you, talk to you, maybe even impart some wisdom, to share with you how good God is, even amidst the troubles you're going through. Let's not forget that. Let's encourage each other with that. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for our time together today. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. In your word, you say you work all things to the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. You don't call all things good, but you are so good that you work it for our good. And even in crucibles of pain, dear Heavenly Father, you can use it for your glory. And we would ask, dear Heavenly Father, you would remind us of your presence, that your presence and your reality isn't based upon our feelings, that our circumstance has nothing to do with your goodness and what you have done in Jesus Christ. God, help us to remember that you have paid the ultimate price through Jesus on the cross so that we can be with you forever, and that this world is not our home. It's a stopping off point in between where we get to experience your beauty, see your goodness, choose Jesus. Thank you for that grace, because it's your desire that you want all men saved, all to come to repentance. And if we've forgotten that truth, oh Lord, forgive us. Help us put again our hope in you despite whatever it is we're going through. Show yourself faithful that we may praise you, because you are good. You are good. In Jesus' name.